Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get going this morning, I just want to let everybody know, Miss Jamie, that when you get up to close today after the announcements, there's a bunch of birthdays today. So we're going to be singing happy birthday to Brother Russell, even though he's not here. Miss Audrey, church secretary. Chrisley Solomon, Tim Parker. Some of us are pushing 70, you're dragging around behind you, brother. Miss Yolette Solomon and Trudy Reed. Where's Miss Trudy at? There you go. So we're going to be singing happy birthday to all those folks at the end of service today. We come today and we are so excited this morning. As we continue, and actually in our final message from our current series, this is Amazing Grace. And today's final message is called God's Amazing Grace. Hallelujah. And I say to you, as I said a moment ago, and I'm going to say it one more time, grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles all over the sanctuary, hold your Bibles up, all over, whether in digital or printed format, amen, please turn in the Word of God to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 3, will be in the first seven verses. Titus, chapter 3, the first seven verses. You know, there's some times where I'm sure you wonder why the preacher asks you to hold up your Bibles. Friends, it's because this book says that there is nothing that is impossible for those that believe. God has sent you His love letter in this book. You know, in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not." There is power in this book. There is power in the Word of God. And when you understand that, then in the evenings at home, you'll start shutting off your television and searching God's Word for the treasures and the power that is in here. This book declares that there is power in the name of Jesus to break what? To break every chain. If you are chained to the brokenness in your heart, if you are chained to alcohol or drugs, if you are chained to pornography, if you are chained to vanity or greed or stiff-neckedness, this book says that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain in your life. To break every chain in your life. To break every chain in your life. How do I know that? I'm so glad you asked. This book says in John chapter 8 verse 36, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You are freed from all of those things by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, I don't know where the idea came from, but somehow human nature believes that we can do it all. That somehow self-help fixing is up to us. You know, militarism says that we need to fight our way out of our problems. Politics says that we need to legislate our way out of our problems. How's that going? Materialism says we're going to buy our way out of our problems. Industry says that we can work our way out of any perceived shortfalls in our lives that we may have. Philosophy says that we can think our way out of our problems. But the Bible says that there is only one way out, and that is through the one Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. In today's passage, if you're there in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, please say amen. Reading from the Word of God, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish." Well, that sounds like he's meddling a little bit. "Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy," what's it say? "He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us, what? Abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Your Word. Father, we ask now that You would forgive the teacher his sins, for they are many. Let his lips speak Your truths only, and let us hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse one more time, if you would, please. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Did you have any idea that when you became a Christian, that you were supposed to become a good citizen? In fact, you are to be a model citizen for your community and your country. You see, a huge problem today in America is just the bad citizenship of some good people. Now, in one way, we are citizens here in America. Amen?
Amen.
But the Bible says that the Christian's true citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. Now listen to me, friends. Don't get the wrong idea. We're not strangers. A stranger is away from home. We're not street vagabonds, because a vagabond has no home. We are pilgrims. In other words, we are citizens on our way home. We're on our way to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, listen, guys. Here in Titus, Paul is teaching that we citizens of heaven have a certain way that we are to live here on earth. We are to be the role models for people around us. And I have 3 points this morning about living through the perspective as good citizens of God's amazing grace. Now, my microphone is bouncing around up here and it's making all kind of crackling sounds. I just want to let you guys know that I don't care. I'm going to preach the Word of God. Amen. So when you hear the crackle, that just means the pastor's getting into it. He loves this stuff. So if you have your notes in front of you, say amen.
Amen.
And as I say all the time, husbands, you should have your own notes unless you're perfectly comfortable with your wife getting a word of God to you for your life. If you're fine with that, then let her take her notes for you. So our first point today is that when we look around, when we look at folks in our communities, what we need to remember is our past guilt. Remember our past guilt. Look at chapter verses 2 and 3 again, if you would. If you're there, say amen. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves. That might be a couple of words that it's good to underline if you're underlining your Bibles. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see, in verse 2, Paul is saying, don't criticize other people. Verse 2 says that we are not to get all high and mighty with others. We should live. Verse 2, look at this here, friends. How are we to live? Look at verse 2. We are to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? If you've ever been on I-95 at rush hour, how peaceable did you feel towards your fellow man? You know, sometimes, you know, I work here during the week, and my gentle, peaceful feelings work for me right until I turn out onto Sunrise Boulevard at 5 o'clock. Then I have to pray the rest of the way home. And the Lord gave me this passage this morning. All right, here we go. This thing is just bouncing around in here. But we should not get all offended at people. Why? Because they're acting just like we used to act. That's right. Just like we used to act. Guys, let's not scold sinners for sinning. It's what they do. You might as well scold a billy goat for butting. It's what they do. Because we should remember our past guilt. We should remember how we were. Now listen, that doesn't mean we've stopped sinning, amen? Hallelujah. That does not mean that whatsoever. But we should remember our past guilt and how we were. And bad news for you. I would like to let you know that we were worse than how we remember now. You know, we tend to amplify the good that we were and minimize the bad that we were. I played a lot of athletics when I was in school. And the further away I get from those years, the better I was. By the time I'm Brother Tim's age, I'll have been real good. Hallelujah. But friends, we do that. We emphasize the good in our lives and we de-emphasize the bad of how we were. What does verse 3 say? It says that intellectually we were foolish. Intellectually we were foolish. People without Christ, listen to me friends, people without the Lord Jesus Christ simply do not understand. They cannot be expected to understand. They've been deceived by Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 reads, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." They have been deceived by Satan. But listen, look at verse 3. Not only were we foolish, what else were we? We were disobedient. Now, just so you know, that means we were disobedient in all areas, but especially to the Lord God. Now, that word disobedient right there actually means stubborn or obstinate. Did you know that some people would refuse to be saved? Listen to me. Some people would refuse to be saved even if they believed the gospel. Even if they believed the gospel, they would refuse to be saved. I was sharing the gospel with a person once upon a time that was just plain obstinate. And I finally asked her, I said, "Listen, if you were convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and He died for your sins, would you give your heart to Him?" And what she said sent chills down my spine. "No, I would not. I want to live my life as I choose to live my life." But by the way, we were all once obstinate as well. You think not? When were you saved? Because you were obstinate right up until that point. You were disobedient. You resisted God. You resisted God's grace. Amen? See, I knew I could get you guys to amen that. We were deceived, friends. There's a mastermind behind all of this. And his name is Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he blinds people to the truth of God's grace. And since we were deceived, let us have compassion upon our fellow men. Let us extend some grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, things have been getting better around here as far as the homeless situation on site. We are still, we still insist that they cannot stay here, but we do extend grace to them when folks come. We will give them food. We will give them water. I was so pleased that yesterday, something we've been praying for quite some time. We have a doctor in our clinic now. And we opened yesterday. Give God praise in His house. And the clinic used to be open on Tuesdays, I believe, from 9 o'clock till noon. And God blessed us so much that they were open yesterday from 10 till about 5. And we have the sweetest doctor back there, Dr. Solomon. She's just a jewel. Amen? And so that's just the reason to have praise and to have compassion upon our fellow man, to reach out to those that are less fortunate than us. And without beating this to death, because us preachers tend to do that, every one of us were as socially as flawed as we could possibly be. Now, I get it. Some of us, humanly speaking, were worse than others. Walking around today are people that have not received Jesus Christ as Lord yet, and humanly speaking, they are worse than others. But let me ask you this. Does it matter if you drown in 8 feet of water or 1,000 feet of water? Dead is dead. Amen? Friends, it's not the amount of sin that is committed, it's the fact of sin that's committed that's the problem. So number one, remember our past guilt. Number two, reflect on our present grace. Reflect on our present grace, looking at verses 4 and 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Present grace is why we are here today in this sanctuary. It's why we're walking around alive. It's why we sing. It's why we can celebrate. It's why we can be so full of joy in God's house. It's because of present grace. You know, I can hardly believe... Let me lift my left hand. I can hardly believe that the sovereign God of the universe loves us. Not only that, listen closely. Listen closely, church. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. And not only does God love us and loves everybody in this sanctuary, He loves everyone out in the world as well. When you see somebody that's acting horribly, just picture the Lord Jesus Christ standing right next to them, saying, I died for this person as well. God, Christ died for each and every one of us. We're valuable because God loves us. And you know what? God is not some mean God. All right, I'm going to turn this off. I can preach without this thing. Here we go. This is going to be old school, guys. You ready for this? Can you hear me in the back?
Yes.
Hallelujah. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. I'm going to repeat that because I'm not quite sure you got it. God, we're valuable because God loves us. And He is not some mean God looking to send everyone into eternal damnation either. Amen? But God is holy and sin must be addressed. I've had conversations with those addicted folks that we see around here. The homeless folks that we have on our premises. And sometimes they get defensive with me. They do. And they'll say, Preacher, you say that I'm going to hell because I drink. Or Preacher, you say I'm going to hell because I'm a homosexual or I'm a drug addict. And I tell them that is absolutely not true. I am not going to heaven just because I don't drink or do drugs. And I'm not going to heaven because I'm not a heterosexual. I'm going to heaven because I confess to God that I am a sinner. I repented of my sin. And I received Jesus Christ as my Lord. That is why I'm going to heaven. Amen? Then they say, well, Preacher, you want me to get saved. But it's a lot of, thou shalt not. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do the other. And I said, well, that's not the case either. When you become redeemed, when you become a child of God, you don't want to do those things. I don't want to do those things that I used to do in my life. I want to honor God. I want to honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, by the way, it's not me that's accomplished anything. What has been done in me has been done by the power of Almighty God. It was done through the grace-filled love of God and Jesus Christ going to the cross to die for me. Folks, you cannot get to heaven because you sober up, straighten up, or change your lifestyles. The only way to heaven is through receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. I thought I'd get a testimony. I'm glad I brought my own. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, I've said that enough weeks in a row now that you guys say it along with me. I love that. We're going to keep that up. I have some other ones. As soon as you guys got that one down, the whole congregation, we're moving on to the next one. In that verse, we find the sovereign love of God. God says, I'm going to keep this simple. This is my son. Do what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 5. If you're there, please say amen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God regenerates us, and therefore He renews us. How so? Well, first, we are regenerated once and for all. I'm going to say that one more time. We are regenerated once and for all. The Bible calls this the washing of the regeneration. It is how we are saved. This saving act is not referring to baptism by immersion. Baptism is a good thing. If you are saved, if you are washed in the blood, you need to get baptized by immersion. But it is not baptism that saves us. How do I know that? The thief on the cross. I always point to the thief on the cross. There were two criminals up there. And one criminal cursed the Lord. and he died and went into perdition. But the other criminal, what did he say? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus told him, I assuredly say to you, this very day you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to go to church. He didn't have time to do good works. He didn't have time to share the gospel. He didn't have the time to get baptized. He didn't have time to do anything except receive Jesus Christ as Lord. It is not baptism that saves us. It's not all those other things. Those are good things. But you must receive Christ as Lord. Salvation happens through that regeneration. Regeneration means what? It means you must be born again, according to John chapter 3, verse 3. You must be a born again believer in what? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad that I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been washed clean as the driven snow. And it's all because of the amazing grace of God. And by the way, I said it before, He regenerates us once and for all. Now think about that for just a moment, if you would. Question, why is it that you cannot lose your salvation? Why is that? It's because you've been born again, eternally saved, through Christ Jesus. Now, I get it. I do totally get it, guys. Because I get asked all the time as a preacher. Pastor Larry, what about free will? What if I choose to throw away my inheritance? What if I choose to throw that away? Friends, that is a valid, honest, intellectual question. It's an honest question. However, that honest question doesn't address the other side of the equation. And the other side is this: what would have to happen for you to lose your salvation? What would have to happen? Several things. There's many, but I'll just give you four or five here quickly. First, you would have to be unborn again. That sounds silly. What else would you have to happen? That John 3:3. John 3:16. You would have to be uneternally saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means eternal. Eternal life. What else would have to happen? Well, Ephesians 1:13 says this, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You would have to be unsealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Think you can pull that one off? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 says that we are indwelt by Jesus Christ. So Jesus would have to unindwell us. I know, it's humorous, isn't it? Listen, friends, you cannot lose your salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't some Christians that have lived in such a way that they became an embarrassment and God called them home early. I've seen that actually happen. But the short version of, and you guys probably wanted the short version first, or the short version only if you got a roast cooking at home. The short version of the question about your free will to throw away your salvation has a very simple answer. The free will decision of temporal man never trumps the sovereign will of Almighty God. Never. He's got you, you're His, and you're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're kind of like the child you see the mama dragging through the mall, hanging there all limp-wrist. Well, they would pull that with Miss Ruth Ann about a step and a half, and then she'd light them up. See, back in those days, you could punish your child in public without being winding up in the pokey. Hey, hallelujah. That wasn't even in my notes, Miss Ruth Ann. I'm sorry about that. I was getting the evil eye right down here, guys. Let me move on. Listen, friends, you belong to God. God will never let you go. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are His. You belong to Him. God loves you, and God will never allow Satan to take back what Jesus has won at the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is the present grace of God. His mercies are new every single morning. He regenerates. He renews. And I thank God that He renews us. But how can God do that? By what theology? Well, look at verse 6. In our text today, it says, whom He poured out on us abundantly. Through what? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Salvation is available to all. Abundantly. Eternally. Completely. Through Christ Jesus. Everyone look up here. Brother Roger, make sure the video is focused on me. If you are in this sanctuary today, and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, if you are watching on the internet or on your TV, and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord, I want you to know that salvation is available to you today. All you have to do is receive Christ as Lord. That's all you have to do. Confess that you're a sinner. It's just that simple. You mean, preacher, that for all the bad things that I've done, that all I have to do is confess that I've did those things and ask for forgiveness and I'm saved? Yes. But you don't know me, preacher. You don't know what I've done. You don't know all the things I've done in my life. God knows that, and the invitation is still extended. Well, pastor, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. Well, Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let whosoever will come and take of the water of life freely." Whosoever will. I don't know about you, I'm a whosoever will. It doesn't say you got to get smarter. It doesn't say you got to get better. It doesn't say you have to get more eloquent. It doesn't say your church attendance has to go up. It doesn't say any of that. It says if you are willing to come to the cross, you can and will be saved. So we remember our past guilt. We reflect on our present grace. And then, hallelujah, we can rejoice in our future glory. We can rejoice in our future glory. Friends, yes, we should remember our past guilt. It helps us treat others kindly. Yes, we should observe our present grace, never forgetting what Jesus Christ has done for us. But friends, don't you ever lose sight of an incredible, eternal truth. Romans 8:17 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance. If you look up on the screen, we'll see a passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and... There we go, Luke 15, verse 10. It says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? In heaven, when you were saved, a great shout went up. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels shouted your name in glory to Almighty God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That the angels would do that. You know, it's been said in 1 Peter, it's not been said, it is said in 1 Peter, that the angels look on in amazement when we are saved or when we are not. Well, why do they look on in amazement? Can you imagine this? The angels know heaven, amen? And they listen to someone get presented the gospel and then they say no. And the angels are going like, "What do you mean, no? How is that possible that you would say no to this?" Listen, friends, let me ask you all something. Have you ever done this to yourself? Have you ever done this to yourself? Worried about what the world thinks about who you are. You see, because when we think of ourselves, we generally know exactly what we see. You see, I see every flaw, every blemish, the scars of my hurts, the wounds of the mistakes I've made. You know, when I was saved, there had been a time in my life when I had drifted from the Lord. But when I came back to the Lord, when I came back from the backslidden sinner I was, the grief, the awareness of what I'd done almost killed me. It almost crushed me. And I had men like Brother Roger and Brother Cliff that were there to hold me up during those times. And my wife and I, we would make trips, and I wound up going to every person that I had ever harmed through word or deed and apologize and ask for their forgiveness. Because a child of God realizes what we're supposed to be. Amen? And I realized those things. I realized the things that I'd done myself. The things that were said and done to me. The things that wounded me from other people. The things that I might say or think when I'm weak. When I look at myself, I do see a father, a brother, a son, a pastor. I'm a friend. I am those things. But I'd also see a person who at times my potential seems to be defined by the limits of my failures. You see, if you wake up in the middle of the night, 3 or 4 in the morning, you're laying there, there's no fooling yourself who you are and how you've lived. And in those moments, I hear Him. I hear that still, small voice that says, who told you that? Who told you those things? Who told you that you were defined by your mistakes? Who told you that you are ugly and broken? Who told you that brokenness and frailness are what you are to carry around forever? Have you all not heard? You are not what everyone says you are. Amen? Friends, you are who God says you are. Amen. And I am the redeemed of heaven. I am part of the royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And what I am is His. I belong to my Father. He says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He says I am perfectly designed in His image. I've been created for a purpose. I've been made for an eternal destiny. He says you are never alone because God has said that He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. God says He goes before me and behind me. He says that He goes, because you are created in my image, when you take part in my power, there are times when you are bold and when you are brilliant. Those times when you are timid and silly, that is not the God-saved part of you. That is the human part of you. Listen to me. Scripture says, God says, my word says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. God says, you. And you. And you. And you. You are my masterpiece. You are hand-painted by me. You are hand-painted by the Master. You are my magnum opus. Created in my image for my purposes. And friends, God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Just to make sure you know the way home. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. You know, why did I read that passage a couple moments ago? Why is it that Jesus and the angels rejoice over one repenting sinner? Is there something that they can see that we don't? Do they know something that we don't know? The answer is yes, absolutely. It's because they know what heaven holds. Are you ready for this? Everyone look up here. This is important. Heaven is only populated by those people who let God change them. You are not going to change yourself. The homeless and the addicted are not going to change themselves. Only God can change them. And He does it from the inside out. Listen, friends. When we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? In heaven, all arguments will cease because jealousy doesn't exist up there. In heaven, no one will be suspicious of each other because there are no secrets. It's hard to be suspicious when there's no secrets. Every sin will be gone. Every insecurity will be forgotten. Every fear will be in the past. There will be no tears in heaven. Pure gold, no alloys. Pure love, no lust. Pure hope, no fears in your life. All wheat, no tares. There is no wonder that God's angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Angels know what heaven holds. And when you are saved, they know at that very second that another work of grace, drawn by the hand of God, will soon grace the halls of heaven. Jesus knows what heaven holds, and He wants it to hold you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
The water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are